Thank you very much, music team. It's not easy to lead people in worship. I don't know if you've ever known that or if you, it's hard enough to lead ourselves in worship. So at least I find that, and ushering into the presence of God. And honestly, sometimes I just feel like, no, that's the last place I want to be. And yet, it's better than coffee. Some of you can disagree with that. It's better than leaning over and petting your dog that's on your bed, about to lick your face to wake you up, who you love. It's better than actually even having your wife or your spouse or your kids, you know, say, Mom, I love you. But all those things, actually, they're a form of bringing us into the presence of God. And I hope you have had the opportunity to feel the presence of God this morning. And just even before you got here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, loving Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we don't need to ask you to join us. You're here, you're everywhere. And you were there when we woke up this morning. You were there when we went to bed last night. You watched over us. But Father, we do need to acknowledge your presence. And we do need to hear from you. And we need you to tell us that we are wonderfully made. We need you to tell us that what we experience in life, although it seems real to us, is not the whole picture. And we need you to wrap your arms around us and say there's hope. So Father, today where you have us, because you're going to challenge us, because that's what you do. You want us to bring up, to come up to your level, to where you're at in your greatness. You want to bring us there. And so when you challenge us of how to get there, give us the encouragement to keep us there. And Father, when those two pieces come together, we get hope. And we all need hope. Our world needs hope. Start with us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for what you're about to do and what you continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jaden said, I do have the privilege, my name is Todd, and I do have the privilege of serving in one of the roles in our church family on the elders board, and it's a great team. And so we thank you for your prayers. We thank you for being able to serve you and walk alongside together. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to continue to look in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, and we'll get into that in just a minute, and you can turn to there if you like. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, there's some at the back table, or if your neighbor's really friendly, just take theirs. We'll find out what friendly's all about. Today, we're going to talk about something that Romans 11 ushers in and actually has ushered in the entire time from Romans chapter 1 and beyond. And it's this thing about this idea of witness. And God has given us the responsibility to reveal him. That's too quick. Did you catch that one already? I have a beautiful dog. Our family has a beautiful dog. His name is Thompson. And about 2 months ago, I have spoken about Thompson, I think, before. Beautiful. He looks like a German Shepherd, but he's a mix of a whole bunch of things. We got him when we were up in Smithers in northern BC, off First Nations area. And so we don't really know what he was, but he was good enough that he lasted us 15 years, because recently we had to put him down. Thank you. Where were you 2 months ago? No, I'm kidding. Anybody that's had to do that, it's a friend, and 15 years is a long time. So it took us about a day to get over him, and we started looking. No, I'm kidding. It took us longer than that. And so we started looking, and because we wanted a dog. In fact, we wanted another rescue dog. We had such a great example in Thompson. We loved him, and he brought such joy to our family. He brought a lot of painful stuff, but I don't remember that stuff. That's the beauty of our memories sometimes. We don't remember all that. We remember the good stuff quite often, right? So we started looking, and so I started looking, and I'm like, you know what? I found the perfect dog. You know, sometimes when you're looking, I was looking online, and I was looking at some different websites that had rescue animals, and when the right one hits, and whether it's a dog, whether it's a person, whether it's something you're looking for, and it just goes, oh, you know, ta-da, there it is. Have you had that experience? Well, this is what I found. Ta-da! Can you read that? I found a chihuahua. But the best part, you see what his name is? Of course I went, ta-da! Now, I want to introduce you to Todd a little bit. So he's in Surrey. So this is what it says about Todd. Meet Todd. This is very special little boy is a 2-year-old chihuahua with a charming head tilt. He was owner surrendered to a high kill shelter. Todd is a very sweet and affectionate little boy. This is great. He has a head tilt that makes him very special. And this can on occasion affect his balance, so a home without a lot of stairs would be best. He's fine in the car and walks well on a harness, and a boy does this little guy love to play and run around the yard. He is curious, super gentle, and playful with all other dogs, and not a big barker or reactive barker, but when other dogs are barking. At bedtime, there is nothing he likes more than to cuddle in bed with you. He loves to chew. See, isn't this great dog? So I take this dog home, the picture to my family, and I got that ta-da moment, and my family goes, no. Huh. It's like a piece of Todd was just ripped right out. Wow. If you want to talk to us later, we actually did get a dog. Todd, I hopefully went to a good home. I looked for him later on, and he wasn't there anymore on the website. But we did get another dog. I'll share about him maybe another time if they ever let me back up here. But we're going through the book of Romans. And it's quite fascinating. The book of Romans and Todd actually have a lot in common. They're both created beautifully, but they're both a little bit messed up. In fact, they're a lot messed up. And if you've been following the book of Romans up until now, you realize that, right? God made us wonderfully, but this thing called sin came in that we chose to bring in, and it's messed us. And so we've spent a number of chapters looking at what this mess looks like. If we were to go through it all, which we don't have time, Romans 1-8, talks actually about what a sinner is. And it talks about what it takes to save a sinner. And it talks about this wonderful, beautiful person of Jesus Christ who has come to save the sinner, which is us, which is Todd. Then we went on to chapters 9, and we're in the end of chapter 11 here, just starting chapter 11. And it's, again, it's talking about the role that Jesus plays, and primarily in the role of the Jews or the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. And then from 12 to the end of the book, it talks about what is our responsibility then out of this love of Christ. What is our conduct? What ought we do? What do we do with this grace and mercy and stuff that Jesus has given us? Okay? So messed up a little bit, but we have a great home, and that home is created through Jesus Christ and lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And one day we'll all recognize it in heaven. Romans chapter 11. I'll read it for you. It's going to be a little bit of reading, so hold on to your seats. We're going to go through this fast. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Now, this is Paul, and Paul's writing a letter to the Romans. And in this area, he's writing actually a letter to the Jews. And he's saying, you know, I got some things that you need to hear, that God wants you to hear. Has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and have torn down your altars. I am the only one left and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today for a few of the people of Israel who have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think of how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. By the way, Gentiles is a term for the rest who aren't Jews. It's us. God has appointed me as apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing that God has promised. Abraham and his children sharing in this rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yep, but remember, those branches were broken off because they did not believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Oh, it's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of reading. Trust me, I spent all week trying to figure this stuff out. It's a lot to take in. There's a lot of information in this Bible passage, more than we could ever cover in a short time this morning, but we're going to try and attempt to pull a few truths out. What does God have for us here? Now, initially, this passage is written to the nation of Israel. It's written about the nation of Israel, very specific, actually. So some of the specifics actually aren't towards us, and we have to understand that. That's how it's written. It's not actually written to the church specifically. But there are a few comments made about Gentiles, and we can address those in a little bit. Romans 11 is about mercy and hope for Israel, but there are some principles. And sometimes I think we get lost in the details. And so today we're just going to look at a few principles, some truths about God, which I think inspired the Jew and the Gentile. And this is what we're going to spend our time on this morning. And Paul here opens up this passage by responding to two questions, and these two questions come out of chapter 10. The end of chapter 10, which was preached for us last week, it says this, all day long I open my arms, this is God, to them, Israel, but they were disobedient and rebellious. So he says these two questions in the beginning of chapter 11. Question one, has God rejected Israel, his own people? If you understand the Jewish history, if you understand, if you've read through the Bible, that Israel was God's chosen people from the very beginning, from Genesis. And it was through Abraham. And there's this special relationship. We don't have time to look at it today, really. The second question he says here, has Israel stumbled and fallen so badly that they can't recover?
So essentially, does God reject his people, the entire nation of Israel, because they have rejected him, because they have rejected the person of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection? And what Paul says emphatically, he says it three times, he says, no way. No way. And Paul can say such a response because he leans heavy upon a characteristic of God, a truth of God. And this truth is what we will look at this morning. And this truth is simply this, that God is faithful. God is faithful. If you walk away with anything today, know that God is faithful. God, faithful God, is at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 1, you know, Paul says, has God rejected Israel? Paul says, not a chance. You notice he says in verse 1, look at me. Look at me. Paul himself was an Israelite. It says here, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Check out my credentials. I'm an Israelite, and yet God came after me. God has not rejected Israel, all of Israel. God has not stopped coming after Israel. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, and Paul, it's Paul's testimony. Testimonies are fantastic to read. He says this about himself, and maybe you can put yourself in here. I used to blaspheme, this is in 1 Timothy, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ in my insolence. I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. And this is a trustworthy saying. In other words, I'm never forget this. I build my life on it. And everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. And then he continues and says this, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. What did you see when you looked in the mirror this morning? Faithful God came after Paul. God is still coming after Israel. That's what he's saying here. Faithful God comes after me. Faithful God comes after you. You know what? My write-up is worse than Chihuahua Todd. And I'm guessing that some of your write-ups probably worse than Chihuahua Todd. Who would want us? Really, we know us. Who would want us? Maybe even things we did yesterday. And yet God says, I'm coming after you because that's a part of my nature. I want you. I love you. I got you. That's our faithful God. We are living examples of what God can do. Amen? Amen. God will come after everyone until God decides when it's time to stop. We need to know what God has done for us so we can live out of this mercy. Our places of work, our families, our friends, our places of fun, they need to see God's love for us. They need to see Christ's love for them. I don't know about you, but every day we wake up into a world desperate to be loved and desperate to find hope. I woke up yesterday and I looked on my phone and I have a little app that goes to the news reports and I pressed on it and the first thing I discovered yesterday, I read the story of a young man, a young boy named Carson Crimini. Do you know who I'm talking about? He's the 14-year-old boy who unfortunately, tragically, lost his life yesterday, a couple days ago. They were having fun. Had to do with drugs. This past week, I don't know about you, but I've been following the two men who have eluded being captured. It's all over the news. And as I'm watching this, this is horrible. This is a mess. And we don't know exactly, and we don't even know now. They found the two, but there's so many questions unanswered. Our world is a mess, people. And Paul knows that. And he says, you know what? God has done such an incredible work in me, it has to be let out to the world. Doesn't your heart break when you wake up and you see these things happen? Doesn't your heart break for your coworkers or your family? Does your heart break ever for yourself? And God, faithful God, comes along and he says, I love you. I've been following you. I've been leading you. I want you. He wanted those two boys who possibly did what they did and then took their own lives or whatever happened there. He loves little Carson. And he wanted little Carson to know how much he loved him. And he loves Carson's family who's left grieving, and they need to know how much he loves them. God has put us in the right place at the right time to let people know what he has done for our lives and how much he loves us. Start talking. Start being. Be like Paul. I'm here. We're going to let you see how God is. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Romans 10, who we read last week, says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone, by the way, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And who is that? That's us. Be the billboard and the Jesus app that God is creating you to be. Maybe it's a question of understanding, what's this all about? What does it really mean that God loves me? And that's a part. Well, we could stay on that for a long time, but we don't have time. Faithful God has a bigger picture. Faithful God has a bigger picture. Again, Paul says, has God rejected Israel? And he says, no, not a chance. Why? Look beyond, this is verse 2-6, look beyond what we can see. See what God sees. And Paul goes into this story of the Israelite history, and you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he talks about this story of a prophet, of one who served the Lord, and he went through this incredible experience, and then he hits this big depression. He goes, God, you know, I've done all this work for you. I've worked so hard. You can't believe how hard I work for you. And all of a sudden, my coworkers, my fellow people, the Israelites, the ones who should know better, the ones who have loved you, they're after me and they want to kill me. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah had obeyed God. He had served God. He had tried to do everything right. He had worked so hard. And he says to God, look where all my hard work has gotten me. Have you ever said that? I'm all alone. Everyone hates me. There's no hope. And this is what God says to him. Elijah, you are not alone. I have 7,000 Israelites who love me just like you. I am the faithful provider. It's not about me providing for you because I am, or pardon me, it's about me providing for you because I am a gracious God who loves you. Let me take care of you. And he says the same thing for us today. I got you, Elijah. There's so much good going on that you don't see. I will always make sure that you are never alone because there will always be those who love me, and I will always make sure of that. What you see isn't necessarily what is all there to see. There is more to the story. What do you see? What do you see? Ever feel alone? Ever feel like no one understands the pain you carry? Ever feel hopeless? Faithful God knows. Faithful God understands. And let this truth set in. There is more to the story than what you see. And more to the story is good. You know why? Because faithful God sees a bigger picture, and this picture is drawn in the grace of God. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that God's grace and kindness cannot be stopped. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that in this grace, faithful God comes after Israel and comes after us. In this grace, faithful God stirs tough Israel hearts to draw near to him. In God's grace and kindness, it breaks down hard hearts. God chose Israel not because they did great things for him. God chose Israel because God is full of grace. God loves you not because of what you do for him. It's not about you working harder. It's not about you working smarter. It's not about you working better. God loves you because he's full of grace. Because he simply loves you. He knows where you're at. He knows you're the Chihuahua Todd. It's about remembering that I don't deserve Christ's kindness to me, yet he came for me. It's about letting others see this undeserved kindness in me and letting God use it to work in them. It's not about being good enough. It's not about working hard enough. It's not about doing everything right like Elijah thought. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the grace and undeserved kindness of God. And you know what? It comes through the Holy Spirit. John 16 says this. This is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. God's at work. God's leading the charge. Let him lead. Let God's grace and kindness be your motivation. Let God's grace be the story that others hear and see when they meet us. It's time to look at with God's eyes and see the bigger picture. Ask God what he sees. It's time to see a God of grace. One of the responsibilities I have is for my job is I get to go around to churches and help them with issues and problems, and I get to hear great stories. And we have a church in Yukon, in Whitehorse, and I don't think I've told you this story before because it's since Easter, and I might have told some of you on the side. And Pastor Jeremy is there, and he's been there probably for a long time now. He was youth pastor and then went up and became the lead pastor about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And Pastor Jeremy pulled me aside back around Easter time, and he said, Todd, I got to tell you this story. He said, I've been living in this complex for about 10 years, and it's an apartment complex, and we've been, you know, sharing with our neighbors, just trying to be the hands and feet of God, right? Just trying to serve them, help them. And then when they ask, we talk about Jesus when we can, but we don't force it on them. We try to go the extra mile for them. And he said, there was this one of our neighbors, lady neighbor and her daughter, they live a couple doors down. And one night, the daughter, she's about 7 or 8, she had a dream. And in this dream, she meets Jesus. And she's like, Who is this Jesus? And so she didn't know, and she woke up and she's like, who is this Jesus? So she runs down, and the first thing she does is ask her mom, Mom, who is this Jesus? And so the mom's like, I'm not sure. So the mom does like what everybody else does, and she goes, hey Siri, who is this Jesus? And so she listens to who is Jesus, but it doesn't quite fill out the answer that she's looking for. And so she's like, you know what? We know somebody. It's Jeremy. He talks about this Jesus guy all the time. He's kind of nuts, but he talks about him. And so he goes over and they have him over. And on Easter time, both mom and daughter got baptized. Now, Jeremy had nothing to do with the dream. All Jesus. Jeremy had nothing to do with mom going to Google and checking out. That's all Jesus. But Jeremy did have a say when they came and said, who is this? We need a little bit more. And he has been showing Jesus all the time. People, God's waiting for us to show up. Faithful God, it's a bigger picture than what we realize. Wow. Faithful God uses what doesn't make sense to us to bring us hope. We know our time is going quickly, but if you were to read verse 7 to 15 here, again, the question is asked, has God rejected Israel? And Paul says, not a chance. He says it this, because God will use the salvation of the Gentiles to arouse a jealousy in Israel to bring back people to him. God will allow somebody to go dry, his chosen people, and he will allow some others to come to accept Christ. So they will look and see what Christ is all about, and they will come back to him. That makes no sense. Makes a lot of sense. God offered salvation to others so Israel would see others have it and want it back for themselves. And this others is me and you. Keep shining, Jesus. You are making a difference. You are making a difference. God has you at the right place in the right time to bring hope. Keep inviting others into your lives, so they can see how Jesus saves. You know, our responsibility is not to save people. Our responsibility is to let others see us, invite others into our lives, and let them see how Jesus saves us. And in turn, they will ask about him and want him. We won't have time to look. Read till the end of this chapter 11. I was miffed at Kyle that I didn't get to preach on the end of this chapter because it's supposed to be for another time for him or something. So he better do a good job. He can listen to this later. I don't know. It's up to him. But there's some great at the end of this. In one of the verses, it's this. He's talking about God. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Do you catch that? We can't fully understand God and how he goes about what he does. But he tries to help us understand. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? I'll let Kyle explain that one in a few weeks or however. Great verse, though. Last thing is just this. Faithful God is not finished. If you read verses 16 and 24, again, the question is, has God rejected Israel? Paul says, not a chance. You know why? Because Israel's story is not finished. Our story is not finished. And God, Paul goes on to share an illustration about a tree. And this tree is about God's people. God will cultivate his tree so it will continue to grow. Some branches are dead and they'll be pruned. Some branches are grafted in as he cultivates. But simply, faithful God is not finished. There is more to come and there is more to your story. Our faithful God says there's more to your story. Now, with this said, I'm going to invite up Harold Koster. It's good. We all have stories of God's faithfulness. And we need to hear about him. And I've invited Harold up to share.
Good morning, everybody. So this past Tuesday, when Todd asked me to share a testimony about God's faithfulness, what I thought was going to be a sleep-filled night turned into a sleepless night as I was continuously awoken with reminders of the times God has been faithful to me and my wife and our two sons. However, with only 5 to 7 minutes to share, there's no way I'm going to be able to scratch the surface. There is no time to expand on the childhood friends I've been able to pray for and watch them come to know Christ. I won't be able to expand on how coming from a broken home with a terrible speech impediment as a child and only a grade 12 education was the basis for marrying the wonderful woman that I married or getting to the level in my career that I've been able to get to. I will not have time to expand on the fact that early in our marriage, we determined we would always tithe. And if that's a Christianese term, it means giving 10% of everything that you make away. That because of this, we have proved over and over the verse where God says in Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that my house may have food. Test me in this, and I will open the floodgates, and you will not be able to keep or store what I give to you. Through this action, we have been blessed and been able to bless beyond our wildest dreams, and my wife and I could never imagine. And this is an example that he is faithful. Nor the time I held my wife, who was in tears, as an ultrasound had revealed a spot on our youngest son's brain, which seems now to have only been a foreshadowing of his amazing musical talent. Instead, I will share two examples of failure and subsequent insight from my one son on God's faithfulness. The first time was in our early marriage, when Karen and I were newly married and we'd purchased a house and the anniversary was coming up for paying down a portion of the mortgage. We'd saved and scrimped all year. And then we went to church, and the pastor of that church had the audacity to bring in a preacher that talked about the needs of the world from Samaritan's Purse. He talked about how your life is like a dollar bill, and you only have one chance to spend it. You can spend it only once. So being the solid Christian, faithful man that I was, I did the right thing. My wife and I drove home. I never asked her how she liked the message. We had lunch. I made no eye contact. And afterwards, I literally went and hid in the attic to do some electrical work that needed doing that day. And then my wife poked her head up through the attic access hatch and spoke those six words that strike fear into any man's heart. She said, you know, honey, I've been thinking. I've been thinking that we should give that entire $10,000 away. Well, suffice it to say, the church got a check that night for the entire amount, and I went home consoling myself that at least I'd get some of that back on my tax return. Until 3 weeks later, when my dad called and said, hey, we've decided that we've got some extra money, and we'd like to, and we were thinking of giving some to the kids. Would a check for $5,000 be helpful? And I thought, yeah, it would be. We'd missed the mortgage payment. We took the $5,000 and put it into an RSP. So let me do the math. We gave away 10. We got a tax return for 2.5. My dad gave us $5,000. That went into an RSP, which got us an additional $1,200. That money's still there. It's probably doubled or tripled in the time that we put it in. So God is faithful. The second example of failure comes from parenting. I'm sure this will strike a note with everybody's heart. Both of our boys are energetic, outgoing, passionate, and stubborn. My wife tells me she knows where they get it from. Heated arguments between my oldest son and myself happened, as I'm sure they always do between father and sons, but this time it had degenerated to a level that some choice words were exchanged, and I told him to get out of the house. My son even recalls that it was starting to get a little physical. After Jeff left and I realized what a jerk I was, I went out in search of him. When I finally found him walking around the neighborhood, I'm sure the neighbors wondered what this father and son were doing, standing on a sidewalk and crying. I had to apologize to my son and asked him for forgiveness. In spite of failed efforts, though, as a dad, our boys continue to be solid in their faith and desire to serve and grow because he is faithful. The insight here is simple. My son David put it nicely to Karen and I. He said, I'm starting to realize how much I need to thank you for never giving up, for making mistakes and not being defined by your failures, but instead keeping on and doing the best job you can. And I think this is the point, that through all your life, through the successes and especially the failures, he is faithful.
Amen. Hey.
for like 40 minutes and I get nothing and you speak for... Kidding. Brave Harold. God says witnesses are needed. What are those witnesses? God is faithful. You want to experience the power and the presence of God? Stick your hand up like Paul did and said, no, I'm here. Let's go. And like my brother Harold did too. Let's pray.